St. Chad's Church Weekend Away 2022. This is the second of the three talks which managed to get recorded, being the three talks given by our guest speaker, Paul Harcourt from New Wine. Unfortunately, Martin's two talks from the Sunday didn't manage to get recorded.
Crazy enough to go away for a weekend with a bunch of other Christians. That's really interesting, because what's going on is, although the numbers of us who are active Christians have not changed, what's going on in society around us is changing a lot. And these are some things. The first slide tells us, if they asked, this is a huge survey. Normally when you see a survey that says, you know, what do you think about the government or something like that, they normally survey about 1,000 people. This survey was 10,000 people, so there's a very high level of confidence in these statistics. So first thing is, they asked non-Christians, where would you go to find out about the Christian faith? The number one answer is Google. So we're living in an internet age. So people would Google it. If I was interested in Christianity, I'd probably go to the internet. Right? So it's a good idea to kind of have a good website and stuff like that. The second one is, they might turn up at church. So it's interesting, isn't it? Non-Christians, if I wanted to know about the Christian faith, I'd actually go to church. We usually think going to church would be so intimidating for people, but the truth is that there will be people coming through your door who are not Christians. That's really encouraging. Another really encouraging thing, and this statistic has been holding firm for the last 7 years, is that people are still turning to the Bible. It's really, really easy to read the Bible. You know, we're saturated with Bibles in our country, or you can go on the internet and read the Bible. So people are reading the Bible. But also very strong in this is, if you were going to find out about the Christian faith, people say, I would talk to a friend. That's us. Right. So the next slide tells us that actually, of the non-Christians, and remember that I just said there are 94% of the population are non-Christians, over half of them know a practicing Christian. So they say to you, if you're not a Christian, do you know a practicing Christian? Not just a nominal Christian, but do you know somebody who goes to church, reads their Bible and prays? And over half of them say, yeah, I know a practicing Christian. Well, next question is, how well do they know us? And the answer is, two-thirds of them know us really, really well, because we're either their family or their friends. Some of them will know us through other contexts, like, oh, well, I kind of bumped into him in the sports club, or I work with him, or he's a next-door neighbour. Interestingly, 2% of them know a church leader. Aren't we special? Somehow, church leaders are still quite well-known in the community. I guess it's through taking funerals and, you know, things like that, maybe, you know, handing out prizes to ballerinas. Seems weird things that I do. Over half of the 94% of people who don't know Jesus do know a Christian. Two-thirds of them know us really, really well. Now, big question is, do they like us? Yes, they do! Really surprised. I know, you were worried about that one, weren't you? They may be a bit worried about the church. It's interesting. Do you like the church would have produced quite, or what do you think about the church would have produced possibly quite a negative thing? Because, you know, institutions, nobody likes institutions nowadays. But maybe a little bit more than that, you know, the church has got politics and historic failures and all sorts of things like that. But if you say, what do you think about the Christian that you know, then overwhelmingly they say things like caring, friendly, encouraging, hopeful, good-humoured, generous, authentic, and all the negative ones much, much smaller. So of the 94% of non-Christians in the country, 53% of them know a Christian, two-thirds of them know that Christian really well, and overwhelmingly they like us. So are we talking to them? That's the next question. The answer is, actually, yes. So if you say to those non-Christians, that the Christian that you know really well, have they ever talked to you about Jesus? 55% of them say, yeah, we had a conversation about their faith. So did it go well? What do you think? Did it go well? Did you feel comfortable when you spoke to that Christian about the faith that they have? The answer is, our survey says, yes. Really interesting, isn't it? How many times do you think, I could never talk to my non-Christian friend because it'd be so awkward? But you think that, but actually 75% of the non-Christians go, that was fine. Yeah, I felt totally comfortable, didn't have a problem with that at all. And then really interestingly, these other ones are basically one third each time. 35%, 33%, 36%. As a result of that conversation, the 75% of people who felt comfortable, half of them, which is like a third being a half of 75, roughly. So half of them felt more positive towards Jesus, wanted to know more about Jesus, and were open to have an experience or an encounter with Jesus. Now, I don't know quite how the maths works out, but it's something like 94% of them, so that's 49% of the country, know a Christian really well, basically like us. Two-thirds of them, you know, and you keep going like that. Basically, it means that there's a massive amount of the community, probably about an entire third of the whole population, that would be open to have a conversation. It's probably going to go quite well, and they would be, a third of them would be open to knowing more about Jesus. It's amazing, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. And that's really why you and I are still here. We're here to worship God, but also to tell others. And we tell others in all sorts of ways, with the words that we speak, but also with the works that we do, acts of love and service, and the overflow of Jesus' life in us as well. Because if the Holy Spirit lives in us, then the supernatural is possible, and God can touch people in around us. Now, the problem is that we're really good at missing the obvious. So I've got a lovely story. This is about a man who was a security guard on a building site, and he would be there at the end of the week, and at the end of the week all the workers would come out, and there was one guy, he wasn't really happy about this one particular bloke. Because this one particular bloke, every week, he would come past him and he's thinking, something funny about you. And basically, after a while, he just started stopping the bloke, the bloke would be kind of like coming out with a wheelbarrow full of mud and rubble and stuff like that. And he would say to him, what are you doing? And the guy would go, well, I'm building a patio, so I'm just taking a bit of hardcore back home to kind of lay it down as a foundation. And this security guard was going, I know it. I know he's nicking something. So as this sort of happened week after week, he would start going through all the soil and all the rubble, just trying to see if he's smuggling tools out or something like that. And eventually it came to the time where that bloke was going to be his last week. He was retiring after all of these years, and he was still doing it every week, you know, wheelbarrow full of rubble and rubbish and stuff like that. And so the security guard said, look, you're retiring soon, I'm retiring soon, so I'm not going to do you in, but I know you're doing something, you're nicking something, aren't you? Just tell me what it is, because it's been bothering me for years. And the bloke kind of looked around and goes, all right, well, since I'm retiring, you're retiring, and you're not going to tell anybody, I'll tell you. I've been stealing wheelbarrows. And see, sometimes it's right under your nose and you just don't realise, do you? So I want to read from, we looked at John 12 yesterday. I'm going to turn over a couple of pages. We're going to look at John 14. Because it always strikes me that this is a great passage about missing the obvious. So this is a passage that, again, you'll know this passage quite well from funerals probably. You know, in my Father's house are many mansions, that bit. Yeah. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If you know the Father, etc. I just want to look at what happens next. Because in John 14, verse 8, in verse 7, Jesus has said, from now on, you're going to know the Father. And Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Do you remember what Jesus says? Don't you know me? Don't you know me after I've been with you all this time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, I reveal God. That's why I'm here. And it's been right under your nose all this time. You probably just haven't realized, because it's mind-blowing, that a human being could also be God with us, which was his name, wasn't it? Emmanuel, God is with us. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? So Jesus is basically saying, look, there's been a problem, hasn't there? Since the beginning of creation, Well, in the beginning of creation, God created us and he made us to have a face-to-face relationship with him. And he walked with Adam and Eve and he talked with them in the garden. And then it all went wrong and they were driven out of the garden, and by and large, humanity never saw God again. Every now and then, God would have a relationship with an individual as part of his plan of salvation. So he'd appear to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. He appeared to Moses, but even then, Moses couldn't see his face. Instead, he just saw God's back. Or they, as a people, they saw God's glory, but they didn't have a relationship with God. And the problem was that for most of their history, Israel, and actually the whole of the world, God was invisible. And so Philip's question is quite a good one, isn't it? Because Jesus sort of said, now you know the Father. And Philip said, I can't see him. How do you cope with an invisible God? Well, it has to be said, most people in our society can't. When you tell people about your faith, it's like, well, I'm not sure I can believe in God because I can't see him. I completely understand that. You know, seeing is believing, isn't it? That's, you know, that's what we usually say. And so for a lot of people, you talk about your faith and you're talking about an invisible God. I remember one of the first Alpha courses I did, there was a woman who came to faith on that course, and she had a really powerful encounter with God. And her husband, for the next 3 years that I knew him, would always refer to Jesus as her imaginary friend. Which was like a little bit of a dig at the fact that she'd become a Christian and she was getting so exciting. And that's, it was, you know, it wasn't nice, really. He did actually eventually come to faith, and then he had to repent and apologize. But, you know, I can understand from one sense why it was so threatening, because he'd married this woman, he loved her, she loved him, and then suddenly she fell in love with some other invisible man. As far as, that's how he understood it, and he felt resentment that she was suddenly going out and doing church stuff, and she had all these new friends that he didn't, and they shared something that he didn't share. And he couldn't make sense of it, because for him, God was invisible. So Jesus makes the invisible God visible and says to Philip, Philip, I've been with you all this time. So how does Jesus make the invisible God visible? Well, this is what he says. The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. It is the Father living in me who is doing his work. In other words, the words reveal God. And the same will be true with us. So actually talking about our faith in Jesus, talking about the goodness of God, talking about the amazing things that he's done, that can reveal God to people, because deep down, everybody is hungry for that truth. Everybody wants to hear about love. Everybody wants to hear about peace. Everybody wants to be full. And the gospel, the message about Jesus, has power to change lives. That's why people sometimes get converted just by reading the Bible or talking to a Christian friend. It just makes sense and it calls to something in their heart. But even that isn't enough, because you remember when Jesus went around, he didn't just go preaching, he would always also demonstrate what the message meant. So Jesus would preach the kingdom of God and then he'd heal some people. He'd preach the kingdom of God and then deliver people from some demons. And that's what he says here. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. So Jesus is saying, I reveal the Father in two ways. It's the words that I speak, but it's also the works of power that demonstrate the truth of those words. And that's how many, many people came to faith. It's when they saw the miracles he did, they listened and thought about the teaching that he'd given. And that's what Jesus is doing all the way through the gospel. It's the proclamation and the demonstration of the gospel at the same time. So that's really exciting. But the problem is, Jesus is talking to them in this passage about going back to be with the Father. So I could imagine at this point, Philip going, thank you, Jesus, that's all well and good. It's brilliant that you've been here, and for 3 years, you have been making the invisible God visible. Fantastic. But what next? Because when you go back to the Father, how are people going to see the invisible God then? It's a fair question, isn't it? I mean, how do people see the invisible God after Jesus has ascended to the Father. And that means today. How do people see the invisible God? Well, Jesus carries on speaking, and this is what he says. And these are some of the most challenging words in the Bible, I think. Very truly, this is John 14:12. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to my Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Ooh, how's that going? Anybody walked on water recently? Or healed the sick, or cast out demons, or raised the dead? Or Jesus makes this incredible promise, but it's a promise that only is going to work if we stay with the plan. The point is, Jesus says that he has been revealing God through the miracles as well as the words. Not just the words, but also the works. And now, anybody who believes in him is going to do it. Well, we can't do it in our own strength, which is why it's so important that we remember what I was talking about yesterday, which is remember that it's actually his life in us. And we can only do that if his life is in us more and more. And so it's really important that we remember what Pentecost is all about. Because on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. And the reason the Holy Spirit came is because Jesus in Acts chapter 1 said to them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you will be my witnesses. In other words, that Jesus says, look, I'm going back to the Father, doesn't mean I'm going to stop reaching out to people. Instead, I'm going to reach out to people through you, but you can't do it in your own strength. You have to wait until you receive the gift that the Father has promised. And when that gift comes, then you will be witnesses. So we're never going to be able to do it in our own strength. You know, our words are never going to be enough, and our labours of love are never going to be enough. It's always got to be through the power of the Holy Spirit, the work of God in us and through us, in natural and supernatural ways. That's why Pentecost is so important. And it's actually, at Pentecost, we celebrate really the birth of the church, and we celebrate the kind of the fact that Jesus' life is now the life of every believer, and Jesus is all over the world in billions of people, and that's the hope of the world changing. So if we look into the book of Acts, then that's what you see. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and the first thing that happens is Peter gets up and preaches. So he uses words, and 3,000 people get converted on that first day. Slightly better than one of my sermons, I think. It's got to be the Holy Spirit at work. It's a very special moment, the Holy Spirit's at work. And then as we read on in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 3, it says that Peter and John were going up to pray at the temple, and they see a beggar. This beggar's probably been there for years. People have been passing him all this time. But this time, something gets their attention. They look at him, and they say this famous phrase, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ. Walk. And the first miracle is performed. And then as a result of that miracle, a whole crowd sees what God has done and believes in Jesus. Because it's not just the words. Some people can't believe when they just hear the words. They need to see something. And that makes sense to them. And so lots and lots of people believe. And as a result, the apostles get persecuted. Because not everybody's going to believe, even when they see. Sometimes people are going to be upset by it, and so there'll be a bit of opposition, just as there was for Jesus. And so we get, in Acts chapter 4, we get Peter and John are pulled up before the Sanhedrin and told off and accused of, you know, upsetting everything and undermining religion and all sorts of things like that. And they get warned, don't do that again. Don't go out and preach in the name of Jesus. We don't want you to do that. The interesting thing is, even the rulers recognized that there was nothing special about Peter and John. It says in Acts 4:13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated, ordinary men, then they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. See, it doesn't make any difference whether we think that we're super special, whether we think that we're super powerful or super educated or good with words. The only thing that makes a difference is, have you been with Jesus? Because if you've been with Jesus, then Jesus is with you, and then it's his life. See, that's the point. It's his life in you that touches other people. And that's what Peter and John see. And they're warned. Don't tell anybody else. Well, don't do it again, basically. You heal somebody. Bad, bad thing. Don't heal people. At least not in the name of Jesus. We don't like that. So they released them and say, don't do it again. And they went back. The apostles went back. And they went back and talked to the church. And they said, brothers and sisters, we're getting persecuted. What should we do? And they have this prayer meeting. And in the prayer meeting, they basically pray, God, you keep doing what only you can do, and then give us boldness to get on with what you told us to do. We don't really care about what they said. And I love that. You know, it's like, not going to be intimidated by the Sanhedrin or the council or the authorities or, you know, anything. Nothing's going to intimidate us. Consider their threats. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. There's the word. And stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. In other words, word and works. They're basically saying, just as Jesus would proclaim and demonstrate, we're going to proclaim. So Father God, would you demonstrate your power as we use the name and authority of Jesus? And it says, after they prayed, the place they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So basically, the Holy Spirit came again. He doesn't just come on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost wasn't, well, it was a special day because it was the first day, but it wasn't special in that it was the only day. It was just the first time. First time he showed up in power. He's been available ever since to anybody who wants him at any moment. Say, Lord, come again. Come again. So as we were praying last night, the most important thing we can do in our Christian life is just say, Lord, fill me. I can't do it in my own strength. I can't be the person you've made me to be unless you change me from the inside out. I can't do the things you want me to do unless you come and make them fruitful and effective. That's why Jesus makes such an emphasis in John's gospel again about abide in me and then you'll bear much fruit. You know, abide in me, rest in me, center your life in me, and then my life in you will produce lots of fruit in others. And then as we read on in chapter 5, it says the apostles heal many. So they're preaching the word of God with boldness, but at the same time, they're seeing miracles, signs, and wonders. And of course, that leads to more persecution. It says in 5:17, the high priest and his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. Because it wasn't the religious people that were getting all the attention, it was these uneducated, unschooled people who'd been with Jesus. Everybody was flocking around them because there was a reality about their faith. It wasn't just external ritual, but it was real. It was the presence of God that people were hungry for, and they experienced that presence of God through the ministry of the apostles. And what happens next, as you know probably, chapter 6, they choose 7 people so that they can, you know, focus on the things that are important and sort out some of the logistics in the church. And one of them was Stephen, and he was a man full of God's grace and power, and he also performed great wonders and signs amongst the people, and so he also gets arrested. And then the next few chapters are all about Stephen preaching to the Sanhedrin, and he has a real go at them, basically, and tells them what's what, and tells them they're opposing God. And so at the end of it, they lose their patience with him, and they drag him out, and they stone him to death. And while that's happening, we read about Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul later, who was there and was approving. And then it says, on that day, it's beginning of chapter 8, on that day a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and everybody was scattered. And they were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. It's interesting that that's where Jesus had told them to go. Remember, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. They'd never quite got round to fulfilling God's plan. But when persecution came, God said, okay, I'll use that then. And as the church got scattered, then they went out to Judea and to Samaria, and they started preaching the gospel there. And the next bit we read is about Philip in Samaria and the miracles that he was performing there, and all sorts of things going on. Now, what I wanted to do is just sort of look next at what they were actually doing, because I don't think they're meant to be any special compared to us. I think we're meant to be exactly the same as them. We're still human. They're still human. We're still receiving the Holy Spirit just as they received the Holy Spirit. Jesus still sends us the way he sent them. I think it hasn't changed. So if you've got your Bible, I've been whipping through the book of Acts. We've done 9 chapters so far, doing really well. But I'm going to camp out for a little bit in Acts chapter 9 and verse 32. I'm going to read 2 short sections from there. Because this is now about the ministry. So we read about the ministry of Philip in Acts 8, and then we read about the conversion of Paul at the beginning of Acts 9. And at the end of Acts 9, we read about some more ministry from Peter. So here we go, 9:32. As Peter travelled through the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who was paralysed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat. Immediately Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. So I presume that Peter had been preaching, but the same thing again is people didn't believe the preaching until they saw the miracle. But because they saw what Jesus had done for Aeneas, then they believed and turned to the Lord, right? So we've read that lots of times so far. What I wanted to say was, look at what Peter's doing. Does that remind you of another story? Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you, get up and roll up your mat. Can you think of another story that sounds like? Yep, take up your bed and walk. So there's a story, it's back in Mark chapter 2, where Jesus comes back to his own town, and it says that everybody gathered to see him. Presumably if Jesus came back to his own town, he went to his own house. I guess that would be the obvious thing to do. Everybody gathered to see him, and you remember there were 4 friends that had a friend who was paralytic and couldn't walk. And what they did was they took apart the roof of, I think they demolished Jesus' house, basically. I mean, I'm sure if I was Jesus, well, no, I'm sure if it had been my house, I'd had a few things to say, but Jesus is much nicer than that. So they take the roof apart, and they lower their friend down on ropes right into the middle of the meeting. It's a good way of getting attention, isn't it? And then Jesus looks at this man, and everybody is like, oh, what's he going to do? And you remember the story? Jesus says, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. Because that's actually the most important thing. This poor man thought that it was his fault that he was unwell. And he felt guilty, and he needed to know that, no, God doesn't hold your sins against you. Your guilt is forgiven. Your sickness is not a result of sin. He needed reassurance that God loves him and he was okay. So take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. And everybody complained about that. So Jesus said, well, if you think that's difficult, try this. And he looked at the man and he said, what was it?
Take up your bed.
Exactly. Get up your bed, take up your bed and walk. So it looks to me like that's exactly what Peter is doing in this story. Peter remembers, I've seen this before. I remember what Jesus did. He basically told him to get up, pick up your mat and walk. So he does the same thing with this man. Okay, let's park that for a moment. Let's read on, verse 36. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She's got 2 names, very confusing. But it's important that she's got 2 names because, well, I'll show you in a minute. There was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. It's interesting. She has died, but they still think that Peter can do something about it. Peter went with them. When he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. I imagine that Dorcas was probably, like, she was a sort of lady. He was all like knitting things for people. And so they were all going, oh, don't forget, she made me the scarf. You know, they're all showing these lovely things that Dorcas made for them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning towards the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand, and he helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, the ones who'd all been crying, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord, because suddenly it all made sense. They'd probably heard the preaching of the church, but when they saw the miracle, suddenly it all made sense. Does that remind you of another story? So lots of little details. What do you reckon, Paul? Lazarus. Not Lazarus, but that is another one where somebody's raised from the dead. I'm thinking of a different one. Jairus' daughter. The reason I'm thinking of that one particularly is because that's Mark chapter 5. When Jesus comes to Jairus' house, when he gets there are lots of people mourning, weeping and wailing. And what Jesus does is he sends away all the people that are mourning, and he only lets a few disciples and the parents come in with him to be with the little girl. And what he does is he speaks to the little girl, tells her to get up, and gives her some food, and then presents her to everybody alive. Right. Now this is a really advanced question, this one. I don't know, you know. I'm not even sure the vicar's going to get it, to be honest. This is technical. Do you remember exactly what Mark says that Jesus says to the girl? All at once. Okay. Talithakum, which means little girl, get up. Yeah. So that's well done. Bonus marks there. Okay.
No, I wouldn't have got it.
No. It's one of those times where Mark records the actual Aramaic, which was the spoken language of Jesus. It's one of the times that Mark records the actual language that Jesus uses. Most of the time, he would have just sort of said, Jesus said, little girl, get up, but he kind of said it in Aramaic. I've just translated it for you into Greek. But that time, Mark says, no, what Jesus actually said was Talitha, or Talitha kum, which means get up. Now, I don't think I'm stretching this too much, but isn't it interesting that the name of the woman that Peter is with is not Talitha, but is Tabitha? And I reckon it's a pun, or something like that. I reckon that when Peter got there and discovered that Dorcas's name was actually Tabitha, I think something in his mind went, oh, I remember Jesus did a Talitha once. And so he does exactly the same thing that Jesus did. So he comes to this woman and he says, right, let's get rid of all the people that are mourning, because as far as they're concerned, she's so dead, there's nothing happening. So they've totally lost faith for anything. And it's understandable because she's dead, and dead people usually stay dead and don't come back to life. But it's not helping at the moment to have all these people weeping and crying in the background. So let's kind of tell them to, you know, go and have a cup of tea somewhere. Let's get some people in here, and we're going to get in here and we're going to pray. And then what Peter does is he does exactly what he saw Jesus do. And he looks at the woman and he goes, Tabitha, get up. And she opens her eyes and sings. But, you know, in other words, he tries to do what Jesus did, and God working through him, Jesus working through him, does what Jesus always does. And he brings that healing. Isn't that amazing? So essentially, what it means is a disciple always does what Jesus did. And in fact, discipleship is an interesting word. It's if I sort of said to you, what's a disciple, we'd probably come up with all sorts of explanations. And they'll all be right. You know, you could say, if I said, what's a disciple? How would you define a disciple? People would sometimes say, well, it's a follower, maybe a follower, or a student, or a learner. And those are pretty good explanations of what it means to be a disciple. But the best translation into a modern concept that we would understand of being a disciple is the word apprentice. Now, think about the word apprentice for a moment. If you are an apprentice to a plumber, after a few years, you will become a plumber. Yeah, not a carpenter. If you are an apprentice to an electrician, after a few years, you'll become an electrician. Yeah, exactly. So the point is, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you will do the things that your master did. Now, you may not be a very good disciple yet, so you'll gradually have to grow into it. That's the Christian life, isn't it? Becoming more and more like Jesus, but also learning more and more to do the things that Jesus did. That's the point of discipleship. Peter was quite a good disciple at this point. He'd really been trying to do more. He wasn't perfect. There's still all sorts of problems in his future. The apostle Paul has to rebuke him over all sorts of things he gets wrong. But he was learning to do what Jesus did. That's the point. Now, I know sometimes that we think, well, yeah, but that was like, they were special, weren't they? You know, like, there's only a few special people in Christian history. We usually call them saints. We name churches after them. You know, Chad and his mates. Peter, you know, that's kind of like a different level of Christianity than the most of us live on. But the Bible doesn't know anything about saints unless it's talking about all of us. It's like, these are the saints in Chadwell Heath. You know, you're all the saints. There's nothing different, really, between Peter or Chad and me and you. Except maybe they had gone further in it than we have at the moment. But potentially, any one of us can learn and grow through our lives to be more and more like Jesus, and being more and more like Jesus, do more and more the things that Jesus did. And that's really the point of the Christian life. That's how we can make an impact for Jesus today. It's still the same plan. The Holy Spirit sent to his people, the life of Jesus in us. Remember, when Jesus' seed dies, he produces many seeds, so our lives have the life of Jesus in us. Disciples do what Jesus did, so we gradually multiply Jesus more and more in the world. We're just not very good at it yet. What we need to do is learn and grow. The interesting thing, actually, is as another result of the persecution, if we flip over to Acts chapter 11, it says, Acts 11:19, those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. But some of them, people from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch, and they began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them. That means power. God's hand, God's power was present, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. There was all sorts of stuff going on. In other words, when the persecution came, the Holy Spirit didn't just scatter them, but he used it to get them to continue the ministry of Jesus and start fulfilling the plan that Jesus gave them in Acts chapter 1, which was Judea, Samaria, and then the ends of the earth, even the Greeks. And it wasn't just that they got on with a mission, it's that it wasn't just the apostles anymore, it was everybody. Same thing with Jesus. You remember when Jesus sent the disciples out? He sent the 12 out and he gave them power and authority. He said, the harvest is plentiful, workers are few, off you go. And they went out and they did it. And then Jesus did the same thing again with the same words to the 70. It's not just about the special chosen few. It's about all the people of God. So what I thought might be nice to do in the few minutes we've got before coffee, and don't worry, I love coffee as much as you do, so we're going to get to coffee break in a moment, is I thought we might have a little practice doing things that Jesus did. One of the easiest things, I think, for us to learn how to do is to pray for healing in the way that Jesus prayed for healing. Remember, disciples do what Jesus did. And if we can learn how to do that, then not only telling people about Jesus, but actually sometimes praying for them when they're sick, can be a really powerful way of confirming the word to people. So we're going to have a little practice. There's an old phrase that we use a lot in New Wine, and nobody can quite remember who came up with it. It was either David Pitches or John Wimber. The problem is David Pitches can't remember nowadays and John Wimber's dead, so we can't work out who originally said it. But it's a great phrase. The phrase is, the meeting place is the training place for the marketplace. And what it means is that when we come to church, we get to practice so that when we're not in church, we're out in the regular situation, we can do the things that Jesus taught the disciples to do. So this is the meeting place today, isn't it? So the meeting place is the training place. So we're going to have a little go at how we can do that. And then what we're going to do is hopefully be a bit more confident that when we're not in church, that we could actually potentially pray for a friend that we might meet in the street or at work or in some other context. And if they've got a need, then we would learn how to pray for them. Now, big question is, what is Jesus's model for healing? How does Jesus heal people? The answer is, he doesn't give us a model. He doesn't. He's constantly doing different things. Like sometimes he speaks, sometimes he's there, sometimes he's not there. Sometimes he touches, sticks his fingers in their ears. Sometimes he spits on the ground and rubs spit in their eyes. You know, we're not going to do that, by the way. But the point is, Jesus seems to go out of his way not to do the same thing twice. Because if he did, we'd probably think, oh, it's all about the technique. You know, we'll just try and copy Jesus's technique. No, it's not about technique. There are certain things, though, that are consistent. So Jesus always, in his healing ministry, is moved by love. So he's always loving that he does it. He's always in relationship with people. He doesn't kick away their crutches or pull them out of their wheelchair or anything like that. He's always gentle and loving with people. So whatever we do, we've got to be gentle and loving. Okay? Second thing is, Jesus always believes that God's going to do something. A great example of this is that when the 10 lepers come to Jesus and they say, Lord, Lord, have mercy. If Jesus was like, God doesn't want to heal people, or at least he doesn't want to heal everybody, then Jesus could have gone, hang on, guys, I'm just going to go behind the bush, talk to God. When Father tells me who's going to get healed, I'll come back and I'll come and go like, you four, your lucky day, you six, not so much. Right? He doesn't, does he? They come, they all cry out to God, and they all get healed, even though 9 of them are ungrateful, and only one of them comes back and says thank you. So Jesus has no doubt that God wants to do this and is willing to do this. Another thing, does Jesus ever pray a complicated prayer? Can anybody remember Jesus' prayer for healing that lasts more than about 3 words? No, it's like, be opened, be loosed, rise up, you know. Jesus is incredibly simple with his words, but also at the same time with authority. And he tends not to talk to the Father. Instead, he knows that he has been given power and authority, and so he doesn't talk to the Father, he talks to the condition. So eyes be opened, ears be opened, tongue be loosed. He speaks with authority. Now, that's important because he gives to the disciples power and authority as well. So he probably expects us to do the same, which is not talk to the Father, which is what we tend to do. Oh, Lord, she's such a lovely Christian. You know, it's just, you know, she's been so nice over all these years. So just, Lord, if you wouldn't mind, it'd be lovely if, you know. That's normally how we pray for healing, isn't it? And it's not a bad thing to do, but it's not what Jesus taught the disciples to do. Jesus basically said, you've got the power, you've got the authority. Do it lovingly, gently, humbly, but you do it. And then the other thing is, Jesus kind of doesn't need to model this, but he does. He does it with persistence. There is one story and one story only of Jesus having 2 goes. And it might be that he did it It might be he did it intentionally to teach us, and maybe he was making a spiritual point about how, you know, he's praying for a blind man and the blind man's eyes are kind of partially opened and he can see, I can see people walking about but they look like trees. That's what he says. And Jesus prays for him a second time. Now, my line is, if Jesus gets two goes, how many goes do I get? So basically, sometimes we need to pray with persistence. We might need to pray repeatedly, may need to pray again and again. Maybe this side of heaven, there's some things that are never going to be fixed. And we don't know why. You know, maybe it's just would be easier if there were more faith in this country, but there isn't. You know, we don't know. It's a mystery, isn't it? Even in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul has to say to Timothy, you better take some wine because you've got a dodgy tummy. It doesn't get healed. Paul has to say, I've got bad eyes. I can't read what I'm writing anymore. But, you know, a number of times that Paul says, I nearly died because I was so sick. Or Epaphroditus, he nearly died because he was really sick. So the early church knows the tension of not always being able to see what we want. But Jesus never says, easy boy, you know, cut. Believe a little bit less. Jesus never tells us off for believing for too much. He always says, you're not believing for anywhere near enough. You need to believe for a lot more. So let's have a little go. We've got just a few minutes, 10 minutes before coffee. That's ample time because it's really simple. So would you all like to stand up if you can? Now, nobody ever has to ask for healing. I know we were having a talk yesterday, and actually sometimes it's not nice to be pounced on. No. But at this point, I usually say, who has come today with something to not go home with? Ladies, do not mention your husband. Okay. In other words, it could be a really big issue that is bothering you, or it could be a really small issue that is bothering you. Now, if you're a parent, you'll know that if your child comes to you with a little boo-boo, you don't go, you've scraped your knee. Some people in the world are dealing with cancer. Pull yourself together. Go away, you silly child. No, if a child is upset about something small, if you're a good parent, if it matters to them, it matters to you, right? Same with God, even more so. So you might think, well, actually, this is quite trivial. I've just got a stiff neck, or I have migraines, or something like that. You know, you might think there are plenty of people in the world with plenty far worse issues than that. You know, I know. But the point is, if it matters to you, it matters to him, because he's a perfect father. Okay, so don't worry if it's a small thing. And don't worry if it doesn't seem to get better, because God still loves you. That's the point. People sometimes say to me, how is it that you teach and preach and pray for people who are sick when you've got two kids with special needs who haven't been healed? It's like, well, the answer is because I've seen so many people who have been healed. So the fact that sometimes it doesn't happen isn't a problem to me. It's just a mystery I have to live with. So, quick show of hands. Who's come today with a problem they'd rather not go away with? So you've got something that you'd like to be a... Okay? Guinea pigs? Brilliant. Right. Could you keep your hands up for the moment, unless you've got a really bad shoulder, in which case use the other hand. Okay, so keep your hands up if you'd like to be prayed for. Right, everybody else, you are now the hands and feet of Jesus. So could you, if you haven't got your hand up, could you go around and find a friend who has got a hand up? You have to move. Go, quickly. And as soon as you've got there, could you gently, lovingly lower their hand so that we know they're covered? So somebody go back there to that lady there. Thank you. All right, lovely. You're going to have to move around a bit, guys. Don't worry, I'm not going to make you do much. I'll do it all from the front. So we've got a man over there who needs a friend. We've got a man down here who needs a friend. Well, look. Somebody come to Benita. Somebody. All right, we've got lots of people in the middle. So, guys at the back, Kumar and Beryl, do you want to come and find... Can you pray for somebody? Just come and find... Yep, great. Mr. Chi, lovely. You pray for each other. Oh, that's great. Benita and our friend there, do you want to pray for each other? We'll just take turns. All right, we need one lady there. And we need a couple of ladies here, and we need a couple of people at the back. You might have to be doing double time. Can you pray for each other? Okay, great. So is Nick? Oh, you're there, actually, Andy. Great. Oh, you're covered. If you've got somebody with you, put your hand down. Right, there's two ladies here. Who's spare? Is anybody spare who's willing to walk to that. There we go. Thank you, Samantha. You're great. Lovely. Oh, one here as well. And one here. We're covered there. So two more volunteers. Thank you. You're lovely. Well done. I'm going to go back there. I think we're all covered. If not, oh yeah, one more actually. Oh, you're with there. Great, lovely. Okay, make sure you know each other. That's the first thing, because, you know, loving. All right. Names, not life histories. Okay. Lovely. Okay, so those of you who'd like to be prayed for, again, not medical histories, we don't need that. Jesus never seemed to demonstrate any medical knowledge when he prayed for people. He wasn't a specialist, he just knew everything. But it was always really simple. So could you just say what the problem is, how it affects you, and how long you've had it? Right? Probably take about 20 seconds to do that. Is that okay? Dodgy knee, broke my kneecap, fell off a bike. Okay. Again, that's enough. Well done. Right, okay, what we're going to do now, those of you being prayed for, you've now said what it is you want prayer for, so it'd be lovely if you just open yourself to God and just close your eyes, open your hands if it's appropriate, and I would like you just quietly to say, Jesus, come before you. I believe that you can do all things. Pray for your healing touch in my life. Now, your friend who is praying for you, what I'd ask you to do now is to ask for more of God's presence and power. You remember there was a time where it says the power of God was present for Jesus to heal the sick. It kind of implies that although God's always there, there are times where his power is more manifest, more obvious, closer. So Holy Spirit, more of you. Come, Holy Spirit. Come now. Come and fill these brothers and sisters. Now, again, if it's appropriate, and you'll know whether it's appropriate. In other words, Jesus wouldn't have ever done anything inappropriate, but often he would touch the person, particularly in the area where they're affected. So if it's, usually if it's sort of, men and women, you obviously know where you can touch, where you can't. But if it's a shoulder, you can lay your hand on the shoulder. If it's a head, you can lay the hand gently on the head. If it's a knee, you lay on the knee. Jesus would touch. He didn't need to, but he often did. It's an expression of love and of faith. I pray, Lord, now that you would send your healing power into these bodies. Jesus, you are the one who makes all things new. More of you, Lord. More of your power. Now, this is the one thing that you guys have to do, which I can't do, because you know what you're praying for, and I don't. So what I would like those of you who are praying to do is to do what Jesus taught the disciples to do, do what Peter did, do what the early church did, which is speak to the condition and tell it to get better. Now, might be pain, I command you to go in the name of Jesus. Or hearing, I command you to be restored. Tinnitus, I command you to be gone right now in Jesus' name. With the power and the authority that God has given to his church, we say to sickness in this room, in the name of Jesus, be gone. And any spirit of infirmity that might want to block healing, we command you to be gone in Jesus' name. Great. Remember, you don't need to use many words. Jesus was simple in his prayer. all pain be gone. We command freedom of movement, freedom from pain, everything made new in Jesus' name. Great, well done. Brilliant. So those of you who've been prayed for, just are you feeling anything? Does it feel slightly better? Does it feel different? Did you feel heat? Was there anything going on? Just have a quick feedback to your lovely friend. Okay. Okay. Okay, friends, look this way for a moment. How many, any of you who are being prayed for, did any of you sense something, or either it feels a little bit better, or you sensed something going on, heat, peace, tingling, trembling, like that? You're being forced to testify, I like that, yeah. So. And one at the back, and one there, and one there, and one there, and one here, lovely, great. How many of you would say, I'm guessing that some of you who just sort of said, I felt something, would any of you say, it's completely better, it's completely gone? Oh, one. Oh, that's great. Well, praise the Lord. Two. Praise the Lord. Fantastic. More common, people go, I felt something, it's a little bit better, but it's still kind of there, right? And, you know, like symptoms are ameliorated, you know, the symptoms are lessened, but I'm still feeling a little, okay, totally normal. Remember, Jesus had a couple of goes once, probably to teach us that it's okay to go for it a couple of times. So why don't we just have one more quick go, right? So now I will tell you that I've got a Swedish friend who is the more powerfully used in healing than anybody I've ever met on the planet, and he tells me it normally, that most of the big healings he's seen normally came on about the fourth try. Now, we're only training today, we're just practicing, so I'm not going to keep you from your coffee, but it's very normal to have another go at this. But actually getting some sensation that God is at work gives you hope and faith. Okay, so let's have another go quickly, and then we'll break for coffee, okay? So, again, we're just going to do it just really. So, Father, we want to thank you for what you're doing. We believe that you're at work. We pray for more. We ask you to complete this healing now. And again, with faith that God is doing something, we've already seen a couple of people say that what they had has already gone. That's great. But let's say again, in Jesus' name, with the power and authority given to the church, we're going to speak to these conditions and command them to be completely healed. You do that now. Fantastic. Thank you. So, Lord, I want to thank you for healing power. I want to thank you that you've given it to the church. Thank you that you are who you say you are. First time you revealed yourself, you gave yourself the name Jehovah Rapha. You are the God who heals. Thank you that Jesus went about doing good works, preaching the kingdom of God, but also healing the sick. Thank you that that power is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead even, is at work in us who believe. And so we pray that you would help us to learn and grow in power. And we pray that signs and wonders would be part of our life as a church, not just something we read about in the Bible. And so I pray, Lord, that as a sign of your power and your love, I pray for healing to be released in the lives of our brothers and sisters today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Give yourself a round of applause. You're so good. Okay, because you got so excited about that, we've overrun slightly. So we're going to have a coffee break, and we'll come back at 11:35. Okay, so 11:35, we're going to give you an extra 5 minutes. Back in here then. Well done.